Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. So we encourage you to share your story with us at info@fellowshipgj.com or by clicking the Share Your Story tab on the Church Center app. Also, if God is using this ministry to impact you, we want to encourage you to partner with us financially. You can do that by clicking on the giving link located in the description below this video, online at fellowshipgj.com, or if you are a member here at Fellowship Church, you can give through our Church Center app. This will help us continue to bring the message of Christ to our community and beyond. Again, thank you for joining us and enjoy today's service.
We've been in a series called The Struggle is Real. And the struggle is real. There's always things in our life that we're going to struggle with or things that in life that are going to be challenging. But God is there to walk us through those challenges. He's there to walk us through those storms. Now, the first week, we talked about the struggle of guilt and shame. We talked about the fact that that is an issue that's an issue with all of us. Guilt and shame is there to tear us down, to make us feel heavy, to make us feel defeated. And then the next week, we talked about the fact that we need to be able to stand up again when we go through those storms. And Pastor Dan talked about issues that he had faced and the struggle of being able to get back up after those hurts and after those pains and how God helped him to do that, how people helped him around him that helped him to do that. And then last week, we talked about the struggle is real. I want to help. There are certain people in our lives that we want to help, but we can't help. And so we talked about the ways that we can bless them and still help in our own way or allow God to help in those situations, but then also understanding that there's sometimes just people in our life that we can't help. And then this morning we're going to be talking about the struggle is real. Rejoicing in the storm. When storms hit, being able to praise through them, being able to rejoice through them. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the time when Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the first big storm that they faced was the storm of battle, and they had to go into a fight with the Amalekites. And the Bible says that Moses went up on the side of a cliff and a hill above the battlefield, and he went up with Aaron and Hur. And the scripture says in Exodus 17:11 that as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. So as long as Moses kept his arm in the air, then the Israel would win. But if he would drop his hand, they would lose. And so some people think, well, there was power in the staff that he was holding, or there was maybe power in Moses. But what Moses was doing was he was giving the symbol of submission to God. He was showing that God is the one that is in control, that God is the one that is going to bring about victory in this battle. It's nothing that he's doing. It's nothing that's in the staff. It's that God is doing the battle for them. He's doing the warfare for them. And scripture even says that he would get his arms would get tired. And so Aaron and Hur, two guys, would come and they would hold his arms up so that he could show this vision or this symbol of praise as the Israelites were fighting. And this morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to be going through it verse by verse because this is just an incredible scripture. This is a picture of what's happening in the New Testament right after the church has been founded, starting to come together. People are giving up all that they have for the cause. They're selling their land and possessions for the church. There's an issue that they have to deal with Ananias and Sapphira. But meanwhile, the apostles are ministering and healing the sick. So Jesus isn't there anymore, and now the apostles are doing the work. The scripture says in verse 12, meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them, and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. So these people were so desperate for God's touch that they were like, you know, I'm so sick, I can't get up, but will you pull my bed into the street? And hopefully when Peter walks by, his shadow will at least touch me. That's the kind of passion that they had for the Lord. That's how much they wanted his touch in their life. They were being dragged into their beds, into the streets. And the Bible says crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits. And they were all healed. Now, you would think that this would just be the coolest thing and that nobody would have a problem with it at all. Who could have a problem with that? People are being freed from evil spirits. They're being healed. I mean, people should be in this situation celebrating, but the response is different. It says in verse 17 that the high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, which is a group of religious people, reacted with violent jealousy. Not just jealousy, but violent jealousy. Now, this just shouldn't be the case. These guys were the religious leaders. They should have been on the apostle side, helping them, rejoicing with them. But isn't this the case so many times in life? The people that we think should be the most supportive and happy for us are not. In fact, many times they are the exact opposite. They're jealous. And oh, what a dangerous emotion. Jealousy, if not controlled, kills longtime relationships. It brings disharmony in families. It will destroy small groups. It always leads to resentment and can lead to death. Now, come on, really? Jealousy can lead to death? Well, think about it. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, hoping that he would die. That's why Saul wanted to kill David. And that's why these same people killed Jesus. All stemming from jealousy. These religious leaders couldn't handle someone else besides them leading the people. And they weren't able to do these miracles. And this made them mad. Made them violently jealous. Verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought back for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was locked with a guard standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with the news that the men they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. Wouldn't that be frustrating? I mean, it's kind of funny. I love to see religious people get ticked off, and this is what's happening right here. Verse 26, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated them, the apostles, roughly. You know, sometimes even your enemies will be forced to treat you right when you're God's child. So when you're in God's will, when you're submitted to him, when you're doing what he wants you to do, it's crazy, but sometimes your enemies will be the ones that protect you. Verse 27, then they brought the apostles in before the council. And the council says, didn't we tell you? Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teachings about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death. But then Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. So he's like, yeah, remember, you did kill him. That's why we're telling everybody you killed him, because you did kill him. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as a prince and savior, talking about Jesus. He did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity to turn from their sins and turn to God so their sins would be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. At this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was actually the man that was the mentor of Saul, who became Paul, who was an expert on religious law and was very popular with the people. He stood up and ordered the apostles to be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he addressed his colleagues as follows. Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do with these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow named Theudas who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers were sent their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got some people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is God, if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. So who's this guy? Right? Who's this guy, this Pharisee, that stands up for them? Of all people, Gamaliel comes to the aid of the apostles. Now you see, you never know who God will use to help you in the middle of your storm. Sometimes it will blow you away. Sometimes it will be the last person you would ever expect that will come to your aid. God has the power to turn your biggest enemies into your biggest allies. And God probably gave Gamaliel favor for this day. Verse 40, the council accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and they had them flogged. So they didn't kill them, but they called them back in and they whipped them. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing. It doesn't say they left the high council complaining. Like, man, this is awful. This stinks. We get put into jail. We're innocent. We get whipped. We're innocent. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. No. They came out rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. It's incredible. So what do we learn from this? What can we do in looking at this scripture that we can apply to our life? Well, first of all, we have to understand that storms are a part of life. Storms are a part of life. Now, hopefully, nobody in this room will ever be wrongly accused and put in prison and then, you know, be basically let out of prison and then you're going to get whipped for whatever you did not do. That probably will never happen to anybody in this room. But that is what is happening to these guys. So the storms that they're facing and that they will face in life are way greater than anything that we face, but we still face them. We still face storms that are extremely difficult, that are extremely hard. Storms that sometimes we feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. The Bible says in John 14:1, man born of a woman is a few days, and those days are full of trouble. They're full of trouble. Storms are coming, but storms also pass. When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm came, right? He was asleep, and he was just kind of conked out, and the storm came. The disciples freaked out because they thought they were going to sink, and so they wake him up, and they're like, Jesus, you're going to have to help us. You know, look, the boat's going to sink. The storm's crazy. It's nuts. And then what does Jesus do? He gets up. He calms the storm. He never leaves the disciples. And this is a picture of what is in our life as well. Storms are going to come. Jesus is there. Jesus is either going to walk with you through that storm or he's going to calm the storm for you. But the key that we have to remember is that Jesus will never leave you in the storm. Peter later on says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So, storms are a part of life. They're coming. They're going to be in our life till the end. Until we go to heaven one day, storms are a part of our existence. But number two, the second thing I want us to see from this story is that the people that should be on your team in the midst of that storm may not be. The people that you think you can count on, you might not be able to count on. Now, when you're in the middle of a storm, no matter what it is, usually the first thing you do is you look for help. You just do. You want somebody to give you some guidance. You want somebody to give you some advice. Maybe you want somebody to comfort you. Maybe you just need a hug, right? You just need a hug. But we look for help. Now, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I went to Michigan, and I don't know, many of you might remember Jill Buck. She was a beautiful, wonderful woman that was on our staff for many years, that was one of our counselors. She worked in different areas of the church, and she served here the later years of her life. She grew up and in her early years was married to and stayed married to a pastor, and they did ministry together for, 40-some years, and then they moved to Grand Junction. But I knew her when I was young, and I was actually at her house one time in Michigan in the spring. And her son, who was about 10 years older than me, wanted to take me out on a boat ride. So their house was right on this canal, and they could launch your boat right from their house, and it would send you out into the Lake St. Clair River, and then from there you could go to Lake St. Clair or whatever. So it was just a little dinghy, maybe 9 feet long, and so we jump in the boat, we take off. It's got a little outboard motor on it, and I just think, I'm just having a ball. Like, I'm riding a boat, and, I kind of looked up to this guy. His name is Marty. It was her son, and it was just, it was a great day. We're just having a ball. We get out on the Lake St. Clair River, and understand the rivers there aren't like the rivers we have here. There's not rapids and rocks and all that kind of stuff. They're wide rivers, they're deep rivers, and in April they are cold rivers. And so as we were going along, we hit a wake of this big cruiser, and it flipped us. So it flipped us, and it threw me completely out of the boat, probably 8-10 feet away from the boat. And I wasn't the strongest swimmer in the world, but when that cold water hit me, I popped up. And what did I do? I looked for somebody to help me. I didn't go, oh, this is nice. I think I'll do the backstroke to the side. I was like, where is Marty? He's got to help me. And so he swam over to me. He grabbed me. He got me back to the boat. He got me holding onto the boat. And then he went underneath. He got a life jacket for me. I put on the life jacket. Then he pushed me up on top of the flipped boat. And then eventually we were rescued. Somebody came along. They towed us to the side. But in that moment, I knew that I needed help. I was scared. I was scared for my life. I wasn't picky about where the help came from, but I wanted to know that the person that was helping me, I could trust. And sometimes we can't trust those that we think that we can. Just because we may have something in common with people doesn't mean that they will help you when you need it. Listen to that. The priests, the Sadducees, and the apostles all believed in the same God. They should have been on the same team. If you've ever been that way before, maybe you were at work, maybe you were going through a situation, and you had a group of people around you that were maybe your colleagues, people that you had been through battle with before, and you think because you've been with them in the past and you have something in common that they'll be there for you. And then a storm hits, and they're not. I mean, these people should have been happy for each other. Should have supported each other. The religious people should have supported the apostles because they all believed in the same God. You may be blood. You may be family. You may work together. You may have the same passions. You may have the same beliefs. You may have known each other for years. And you may even maybe have supported each other in the past, but that doesn't mean that they'll support you in the future. We've all been let down by someone that we thought was on our team. Yeah, sometimes it's because of jealousy, like in the case of Scripture, but sometimes we don't know why. we don't get that help from those that we should. Sometimes in the storms of life, it's just you and God. And you know what? That's enough. He's enough. Sometimes he wants to rescue you, right? Many times God will send somebody to rescue you, but sometimes he just wants to rescue you. So, number two, people that should be on your team may not be. Number three, we need to make sure in those situations that we pray that God provides an ally amongst our enemies. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever even thought about doing that before? I mean, most of the time, not, right? Because we think, you know, the last thing that's going to happen is that one of my enemies who doesn't like me or hates me or is against me is going to turn and be my friend. But God can do all things. We need to be praying that God would bring us a Gamaliel. Somebody suing you right now, pray for a Gamaliel. Somebody plotting to take your kids, pray for a Gamaliel. You got an IRS audit coming, pray for a Gamaliel. You might be surprised who God uses to help you. And then finally this morning, rejoice in the midst of your storm. Rejoice. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And they were told, don't you ever go out and speak about Jesus again. Don't you ever go out and speak his message. And verse 42 says that every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach this message. The Messiah you are looking for is Jesus. So Paul, who was Saul at this time, had this incredible conversion experience where Jesus met him on this road and he turned Saul, the Christian killer, into Paul, one of the greatest men in the New Testament, who wrote most of the New Testament. And towards the end of Paul's life, he's facing execution. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He doesn't have a lot of hope, but he writes this letter to the Philippians. And the theme of the letter is joy in spite of your circumstances. So he's in prison. He's probably going to die. And he chooses to write this letter about joy. And he says in Philippians 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So he's like, don't worry about me. I know things look bleak. I know things don't look good right now, but I don't want you to worry about me. As a result, it has become clear, verse 13, throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, or of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's reassuring those that he's writing to. He's like, hey, I'm here for a reason. I mean, how in the world would I have ever reached these guards, these palace guards in Rome if I weren't in jail? How would I have ever gotten a voice to the emperor of Rome at the time if I hadn't have been put in these chains? And then he says, you know, there's all kinds of people out there saying all kinds of different things. But as long as Jesus' voice, as long as Jesus' message is being proclaimed, then what does it matter? And then in prison, waiting execution, he says, rejoice. So you guys notice that the choir came back up while I was speaking. That means that we're going to have a little party here before we leave, okay? So they always make it easier to party. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But this morning, you might be in a situation and you are rejoicing because something great just happened to you. God has come through for you in some really cool way. Maybe it was your tax return, okay? And God has done a miracle in your life. And so you know you need to rejoice for that. Or maybe you're a person that's like, well, you know what? My life's going pretty good. You know, I think I'm doing pretty well. You know, I'm happy and God's blessing me. But we have to understand there's a storm coming. And so for those of us that are in that boat, we need to be rejoicing in advance. Rejoicing in advance for the storm that is yet to come. But then there's those of us that are right in the middle of a storm. And we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to get out of it. There seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Moses knew that Israel would be defeated if he wasn't submissive to God and showed that God was the one that was really in control. And so he raised that staff. That's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. So as you stand with us, wherever you're at, we're going to rejoice. Because we understand that that's where the power comes from. It's not by anything that we can do. It's not by any counsel we can get. It's not by any accountability partner we have. It's because we have decided that God is the only one that is going to get us through this issue. He's the only one. He's the only one that can do it. So what I'm going to ask you to do, regardless of where you're at, is let's rejoice together. And what I want you to do, too, is, you know, it's way more fun if you're partying down here. So if you guys, anybody that wants to come down? Every green shirt in this room should be down here. You were down here before, so you need to be back down here again. And if you need a breakthrough, or you just want to rejoice, and you just want to worship him, and you just want to feel his presence, if you want to come forward, or you can do it in your seat. But right now, I want you to picture yourself the way Moses was pictured on the side of that hill, where you're going to rejoice. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You're going to rejoice because you know God is in control, and he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to walk you right through the middle of it, and you're going to be better because of it, and you're going to come out victorious, and you're going to have a story that you can help somebody else with when they go through their story. Right? So let's do that together.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Fellowship Church. If you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can do that right now. I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again. And God, I thank you for that. And I ask you now to be my Savior, to guide my life, and to give me a home forever in heaven. And God, I ask you this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. If you just prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to celebrate with you. Please text the word heaven to 94,000 to get in contact with our staff where we can answer any questions that you might have. And also, if you're in need of prayer, we'd love to support you. You can submit your prayer requests by texting prayer support to 94,000. Our prayer team will receive your request and immediately start covering you. If this was your first time experiencing Fellowship Church, or if you want to learn more about one of our many ministries here, text the word fellowship to 94,000 to connect with our staff today. And as always, we are still just a phone call away. You can contact us at 970-245-PRAY with any questions. And thanks again. We hope to see you next week in person or online.